thank you for joining us for the Conform to Christ podcast, where we seek to engage the mind, affect the heart, and call people to follow Christ. My name is George Mays, and with me, as always, is Jay Jones.
Hey, what's going on? Free for all Friday.
Here we are.
Here we are. I thought it was Wednesday today. I was talking to Drake, and we're figuring out what's going on next couple of days. I was like, what are you talking about? How are you out of school tomorrow for the summer? He's like, it's Thursday. I'm like, oh, man, how am I off a whole day? Crazy. So Thursday recording, and tomorrow, well, you're listening today on Friday. Free for all Friday. And George, what we've got today is we've kind of touched on this topic a little bit. Women preachers. People say, why are you bringing up this issue of women preachers? Well, it popped back up again recently, and it's been all over.
It's always Mother's Day when this pops up too.
It is,
because
it's Mother's Day every time.
Remember, was it last year or was it 2 years ago when Beth Moore? It must have been 2 years ago because of COVID.
Yeah,
last year it would have been 2019 when Beth Moore was preaching at Andy Stanley's church.
Uh-huh.
And she had that tweet where someone was, I guess. Tagged her in a tweet saying that they were preaching.
Yeah.
And she said, I am too. Don't tell anybody.
Yeah.
You remember that tweet?
Right. Yeah.
And it kicked off really a lot of snarkiness from Beth Moore over the role of women in the church. And then this year, right around Mother's Day.
Happened again.
We've got it again.
But even bigger.
Right. Right.
Taken up several notches, though.
Right.
Because Saddleback Church, Rick Warren, Saddleback, I guess it's a massive church in Southern California, in the L.A. area. They're not in L.A., but he's the purpose-driven life guy.
Mm-hmm.
So we're not a huge fan of that book. but he's very influential in the Southern Baptist Convention, massively. And not only because of his, because of his teaching, his books and stuff, because of the money, you know. Big churches get big money. Big money buys you influence in the SBC. Isn't that sad?
Mm.
That's just the reality of it, man. And so he has a major influence. And he ordained, was it three women?
Yes.
I think it was three.
I think it was three.
Three women on, it was on Mother's Day, ordained three women to the office of pastor.
Right.
And that then provoked several articles. Al Mohler wrote an article. So it's forcing to the head what will happen at the SBC convention. I'm sure something will come up.
Mm-hmm.
The SBC faced with this issue again. This is the issue that they were faced with in the 70s, in the conservative resurgence. And it's not gone away. It's come back, taking on new forms it used to be under the guise of like a narrow complementarianism.
Mm.
We'll talk all about that. But now it's just kind of out there, ordained women pastors in the church.
Right.
And then people are like, it's okay, though, because she's not, these women, they're not the senior pastor of the church.
Right.
So there's a lot of stuff for us to unpack today.
So I guess the first place that I think that we should start is where we're coming from.
Mm-hmm.
Because we are pastors in a Southern Baptist church.
Right.
We're still at least loosely connected to the Southern Baptist Convention.
Well, yeah. Name only, pretty much, because
right.
The way things are going, we haven't been giving money to them.
And with our doctrinal statement. So our statement of faith is the Baptist Faith and Message 2000.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that it needs to be clear what's going on here.
Yeah.
This statement, the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, this is the doctrinal statement for the Southern Baptist Convention. So all of the organizations,
mm-hmm.
North American Mission Board, International Mission Board, the seminaries, ERLC, like they're all supposed to hold to this.
And so are all the churches.
I'm not sure exactly on that connection.
They are, yeah. It's in Albert Mohler's article.
Is it?
Yeah, it is.
Yeah, it's interesting. I'm not sure all the dynamics because our local association, they have to hold to one of the Baptist faith messages.
Right.
So the 2000 is not the first one.
Right.
It stretches back, and there's been different types. Yeah. There have been different manifestations of the Baptist faith message, and our local association says you have to hold to one of them.
Well, I think they have two listed.
Okay.
This one or the one before. What was the one before?
64,
and it leaves open some of these issues. Uh-huh. And not only that, it leaves open, I think, the issue on the inerrancy of Scripture.
Mm-hmm. It does.
And so there are, I remember I raised this question. I just asked a simple question because I'm trying to think, like, why can't we be unified over anything other than
right.
meeting for lunch on Mondays? Like, there's not any real unity here.
Right.
I was like, hey, do all the churches have to subscribe to the Baptist Faith and Message 2000?
Yeah.
And man, I got like looks of scorn by some of these guys in derision.
Yeah. I mean, heaven forbid that we should be unified around doctrine.
Right. Well, and the reason I ask that is because I'm pretty sure that's what it says nationally.
Okay.
Right. You've got to, if you're going to cooperate nationally, then okay. you're supposed to subscribe to the new one.
Supposed to.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, they're not.
So if you have,
I don't know how closely they scrutinize.
Well, if you have any integrity, that's the thing, right?
Right.
But we know
a lot
of people just don't have any integrity.
Right. But anyway, this is Article 6 on the church, and it should just shut down all of the discussion.
It should.
It says a New Testament church, this is the article on the church, a New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an autonomous local congregation of baptized believers associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel, observing the two ordinances of Christ, governed by his laws, exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by his word, and seeking to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth. Each congregation operates under the lordship of Christ through democratic processes. In such a congregation, each member is responsible and accountable to Christ as Lord. All right, this last part is what we need to be listening to.
Okay.
Its scriptural offices or officers are pastors and deacons.
Yeah. All
right, so there's two offices, right?
Yes.
While both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of pastor is limited to men as qualified by Scripture.
Yes.
Period.
Period. Yeah. Right.
So the whole argument over whether women should be pastors in Southern Baptist churches should just completely be shut down by the Baptist Faith and Message 2000.
Right.
The office of pastor is limited to men. And if you don't have to agree with that to be a Christian, I don't think. Like I'm not going to elevate this to it's faith alone in Christ alone by complementarianism alone.
Right.
But if you want to be a Southern Baptist, if you want to be in the Southern Baptist Convention, this is the statement of faith.
Right.
This is what it is. Yeah. And what we're seeing is people that are getting upset over just what the doctrinal statement says. And they want to change the convention instead of like, if you don't like it, you don't have to stay. Like, no one's right. twisting your arm. No one's like demanding that you cannot leave. Go to a different denomination that doesn't have this statement.
Right.
Form your own.
Right.
Be non-denominational. Be an independent. Whatever. But if you're going to be in a Southern Baptist church in a
Join
Southern Baptist
CBF.
Convention, go somewhere else.
Right.
Like why? So my main issue here is why are so many people so devoted to wanting to change the convention instead of just saying, we disagree with this. We respectfully disagree. We're going to go somewhere where we think that it more closely aligns with our theology. Why are they so bent on trying to reshape the convention?
Because they want access to the money. Mm-hmm. SBC has a lot of money.
Yeah.
And they want access to the money and the resources. This you can see this. I think there's a lot of different church planning organizations you can use, but if you get funded by the SBC, you're going to be paid decently
yeah.
for like 5 years. So if you become an SBC church plant, And so that Tom Buck has exposed this, that there's a lot of churches now being planted that they're discovering that they end up installing like women pastors.
Right.
Not as the senior pastor, but as pastors.
Yeah. So so these are churches that are being planted by the North American Mission Board.
Yeah.
So if you the people who are listening who maybe aren't Southern Baptists or maybe are and don't know exactly how this works, churches send their money. If you send it to the state convention, mm-hmm. the state convention keeps back, I think in Oklahoma, it's 60%. Mm. And they send 40% to the national convention.
Right.
And then that's broken up amongst the six seminaries and the International Mission Board, ERLC, and North American Mission Board.
Yeah.
And so if you are giving to the cooperative program through your church, and your church is giving to the executive committee, which is the national
right.
arm of the SBC, then some of your money is going to help plant churches that are installing women pastors.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. It's a major lack of integrity.
Yeah.
But again, you know, we're living in this day.
And these churches are taking the money.
They're taking the, taking the money.
I would imagine that if you're going to be a NAM church plant, that you would have to say we subscribe to the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. Right. I would think. Again, if you
no,
think
you do. You,
yeah,
you do.
Well,
yeah, you're supposed to say it.
You
yeah.
say it.
Yeah,
right. You say it.
Yeah.
But like you said, the integrity. If you don't think there's any corruption in the SBC,
oh yeah,
I don't know what planet you're living on.
Yeah,
but
there's a lot. There's
but the integrity of saying we affirm this, and then having women pastors, that's a big issue.
Yeah. Yeah, there's an integrity major problem going on. They want that. They want access to the resources and the money. That's why they don't go out and start their own or their own new convention. They just want to change this one. And what they justify it though by saying, "Yeah, we agree with the Baptist Faith and Mission. We right. agree with you guys. Mm-hmm. The BFM is talking about senior pastors.
Yeah,
these women were ordaining and." They're not the senior pastor of the church, and that's right. all that really matters. And they'll say that's what the Bible's talking about. Mm-hmm. When you get the qualification of elders and prohibitions against women teaching, it means the senior pastor role.
Right.
And we have a big problem with that.
Oh yeah, and we talked about this I think before that really these I don't know what we want to call them, narrow complementarians or just egalitarians. They think that women and men can serve the same function. But really, they got their foot in the door because churches, they allowed them to by creating all of these distinctions between the pastors.
Yes.
So there's the senior pastor, there's the associate pastor, there's the youth pastor that's not really a pastor, but you know, we're going to call him that. And there's then there's the children's pastor, and the children's pastor is always a woman.
Yeah.
Right. I don't know what the logic is behind that. But they have senior
George,
pastors or
George.
they'll just call them the children's minister. But we're just playing word games now.
Yeah, we're just playing word games. We don't mean like the Minister of Defense.
Right.
Like, that's not how they're using that word.
Right.
They're using the word
Uh-huh.
It used to be interchangeable
right.
with pastor,
uh-huh.
minister, pastor.
Right. Yeah. So we've allowed this by making these unbiblical distinctions between different kinds of pastors. So there's the senior pastor, he's the main guy.
He's the guy that has all the real authority.
Uh-huh.
Except for we all know in most SBC churches, it's the deacons.
Right.
So,
that's right.
Yeah, so yeah. I don't know what they're getting at.
And again, going back to the Baptist Faith and Message, I think this should be shut down. So we haven't even appealed to the scripture yet. We're going to get there, right? But as SBC churches, we should just be able to say, just by your integrity, you've said that you hold to this. The Baptist Faith and Message says its scriptural officers are pastors and deacons. There's not different levels of pastors.
Right.
There's there's pastors and there's deacons. Mm-hmm. And so if words have any meaning, then the next sentence has to go along with this, that the office of pastor, there's only two offices, pastors and deacons.
Yeah.
The office of pastor is limited to men.
What's interesting is that it leaves open that women can be deacons in the SBC. Mm-hmm. But the reason there's no women deacons in the majority of SBC churches has nothing to do with what the BFM says, that it prohibits that. It's that deacons are serving in the office of elder.
Yeah.
In most SBC churches.
Yeah, they are.
And calling it deacon.
Mm-hmm.
They're ruling the church.
Right.
And in many cases, the way they do it, I would say, even undermines congregationalism.
I agree. Oh yeah. As someone who has had firsthand experience with the deacon board functioning as elders.
Mm-hmm.
Oh yeah, absolutely.
Yep. So that's interesting. There's that. Okay. So what is our basis? What would be our scriptural basis for the position we hold, which is the office of pastor, which we would say is elder, right? Elder, pastor, bishop. These words are used interchangeably. The office usually is called elder or bishop, pastor being the description of the function, right? A pastor, right. Shepherds, but we see them interchangeable, mm-hmm. So pastor, elder, bishop.
And if you...
why do we say this is men only?
Well, if you're not sure that those are interchangeable,
uh-huh.
Pastor, elder, bishop, you can see at least the elder pastor similarity, I guess, mm-hmm. unifying in 1 Peter chapter 5.
Mm-hmm.
I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd, pastor of the flock.
Yeah.
Right.
There you go. Very good.
So at least we need to be able to affirm that elder and pastor are interchangeable.
Yeah. Okay. Because many people, they're not SBC. They just say, hey, we believe that women can be
mm-hmm.
elders, pastors,
right.
Preachers. So what's our scriptural basis or reason? Are we just making this up out of thin air? Is it something we just inherited? Like, we're just doing it because that's the way things have always been done? Though a strong argument can be made. I think this is what's interesting.
Strong argument, yes. Very strong argument.
This is the way it's been
uh-huh.
for the past 1900 years.
Yeah.
The past 100 years, this has only begun to change.
Right.
What happened in the last 100 years?
Right.
What movement that begins with an F
yeah.
happened in the past 100 years?
Yeah.
Feminism, right?
So we don't want to put all our weight on, you know, historic argument.
Right.
Argument from authority of, you know, the masses. But, and you need to be really careful if the church has held to one position for the majority of its existence, and all of a sudden you've got something new,
mm-hmm.
You should at least step back and let that have its weight. And I'm afraid that we're just not seeing that at all.
Right.
It's progressiveness, right?
Mm-hmm.
there's no other word to describe it. It's the same thing in politics. The progressives,
mm-hmm.
they think that they're tearing down the patriarchy, these power structures that have been used to oppress women for, you know, 2,000 years. Mm-hmm. We're going to tear those down because we're progressives. That's not great for Christians.
Yeah,
because we trace our authority back to the Word of God through the prophets and the apostles. And if you're saying we're tearing down, you know, these abusive power structures, you're going all the way back to the apostles and saying mm-hmm. they didn't have it right.
Right.
We've got it right. They saw Jesus. They actually heard Jesus speak. But we progressed mm-hmm. so that we know better than this. And so we need to be real careful with those types of arguments. And this is not just for what we're talking about today, just for any doctrine at all. For us to say, you know, the church has held this for 1900 years, mm-hmm. but now we understand it a little bit better. We're gonna change it.
Ugh. Right.
That's not a safe place to be.
Yeah. Yeah. So let's jump into some of the text then. Mm-hmm. And say, okay, so obvious place to go if we're talking about offices.
Yeah.
It's 1 Timothy.
Right.
Chapter 3. We'll back up into chapter 2 in a minute when we start to talk about function, because what they'll do is try to separate the office and the function,
right,
as if they can really be separated, but they can't.
Yeah, so, there's no, again, I mean, I'm just going to keep going back to the Baptist Faith and Message, because we are specifically targeting Baptist churches, Southern Baptist churches, mm-hmm. and Southern Baptist institutions that are supposed to be upholding the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. Not because it's infallible, but because we believe that it lines up with Scripture.
Right.
And at least you need to have the integrity to, you know, say, if you're going to say, we hold to this and we're going to take your money, you should actually hold to it.
There's going
to
be a lot of money getting stopped, though. I mean, yeah, this is kind of, you can, it's one thing to have an autonomous church, like Tom Buck says, it's one mm-hmm. thing to have that happen.
Right.
If you're an autonomous church doing your own thing, we might disagree. Maybe we'll even argue with you to try to convince you.
Uh-huh.
But when you start taking other churches' money,
right,
and you're using our money to plant other churches, mm-hmm. that undermine, we would say, the Scriptures,
right,
not just the BFM.
Yeah,
That's when the money gets cut off.
Yeah,
and so I mean, we're just two of the elders here, right? But yeah. I'm sure the other guys are going to be in agreement when we're like, hey guys,
yeah,
what if we need to probably just stop giving until this issue is resolved? And right. if it's not resolved, then we may have to to go somewhere else.
But you know, the Baptist Faith and Message, again, it says the scriptural officers are pastors and deacons. It doesn't make this distinction between there's preachers in the church and there's pastors. Mm-hmm. The preachers are the pastors,
right?
Like who's going to be preaching? It's a pastor.
Yeah.
So we have to make sure we're not playing these word games,
right? Now, before I'll read this, one of the big arguments that people will appeal to is they'll say, "Well, it's really the women can do anything a man can do," argument,
right?
Which is a silly argument outright anyway, right?
Did you see that there is a guy who thinks that he's a woman who's just tearing up the women's PGA?
No. They're letting him play in it?
I guess he's on track to win the women's PGA tournament.
Yeah. Dude gets to shoot from like 100 yards closer. You know that's how it goes in golf, right? The women tees are way further up. That's crazy.
Just a little sidebar for you, Jay.
Yeah. Maybe this is a good time to interject this. People say, what's the big deal in this? Like, what does this even matter in the world? And this is one of the reasons that this matters. Okay. I saw one guy, he tweeted, he said, it was under Mueller's article, I believe. He said, with all of the pain and suffering in the world, why would God care about something so silly as this? Mm. And see, he's missing the whole point.
Right.
A lot of the pain and suffering that exists in the world exists because we reject God's design for the world.
Right.
And what we're about to get into, the office of pastor, male leadership, gets down to this very thing, God's design
right.
for the world.
So let me go back to something I said earlier. I don't think that this is a salvific issue. Mm-hmm. But let me qualify that by saying that if you are denying this, then you are denying something in the Scripture, and there you have to ask the question, why? Why is it that I can come to this passage and I can twist it to make it say something else than mm-hmm. what it says?
Right.
And behind that, that could be a salvific issue.
Could be.
I like what Tom Buck tweeted. He did this May 11th, he tweeted this. He said, if you can take "I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man" and make it mean "I do permit a woman to teach and exercise authority over a man," then there is nothing in Scripture you couldn't make say whatever you want it to say.
That's right. Yeah.
And that's a salvific issue.
Yeah.
And so I think that when we come to these texts in 1 Timothy 2 and 3, mm-hmm. we're going to try to use the same hermeneutic that we would use elsewhere.
Yeah. So let's start
to interpret.
Let's start with 2, since okay. you just read Tom Buck's tweet.
Yeah.
Could you read us from the Bible what
Yeah.
what is written here, what Paul writes to right. Timothy? And the letter of he's writing this to help him to understand how to establish and function as a mm-hmm. proper church.
Yeah, so chapter 2, it's got a lot of it's got teachings about men and women, and I'll start in verse 8, because I think that he's laying out, you know, the male-female distinction. Mm-hmm. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly and with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control."
Okay. Yeah, so there's the issue when we're talking about, we would say, function. We'll get to the office here in a second, but they would say women can teach in the church.
Right.
They would say they just can't be the senior pastor. Mm-hmm. So they'll say they can do anything that anyone that's not the senior pastor could do. Yeah. So you may have other preachers come in. Well, you could have other women come in and preach. They could teach your Sunday schools, not just for children. They could teach men's Sunday schools. They can do anything that a man can do. And first, I would say this doesn't have anything to do with biology in the sense of giftedness in teaching.
Right.
Right, that's not what this is about. It's not they can't teach because they're not going to be good teachers.
Right.
Because there are plenty of women that are very good teachers. Right? I'm not talking like, hey, in the biblical sense.
Not Beth Moore.
And there are many even
Oh yeah.
We can talk, there are good women biblical teachers,
right. Oh,
and
yeah.
they can teach other women, but I'm just talking right. about in the general sense.
Right.
Women are gifted.
Yeah.
And just because they're gifted in teaching and communication, mm-hmm. maybe they're very good at organizing and communicating thoughts where people can understand it. There might even be some women who are better than that at other than the men in the churches. Mm-hmm. Now, that doesn't just mean that they can go and jump in and start using that function in the church,
right?
Right.
Right.
So it doesn't have to do with, like, we're saying women can't do things men can do.
Yeah.
That's not what this is even about. He bases it, which people are going to be shocked by. He gives you the reason why. Mm-hmm. Like, you don't have to say, oh, man, I wonder why.
Right.
Like, why can't women be teachers in the church? Now, you might not like the answer. You might not even agree with it. But don't say that's not the reason that's given, right? He bases it in creation. And in particular, the creation account, right?
Mm-hmm.
The creation account. And he says, because a woman was deceived. And so she's lost her ability to exercise the function of having the authority that comes with the function of teaching the Bible in the church.
Yeah, I think it looks like there's two reasons given. Mm-hmm. So the first is just the created order.
Right. Adam
created, was created first.
Yeah.
Eve was created second. Mm-hmm. And there is a reason for that ordering,
mm-hmm.
In the divine purposes, that men are supposed to be the leader and the woman is created to be the helper.
Right.
So there's an authority function here.
Yes.
And that's seen.
And this is
this is seen throughout Paul's writings. Yeah, and this precedes the fall.
This is the reason why this first one is very important, mm-hmm. because the first reason is before the fall ever takes place.
Right.
Because there are those that would argue, oh no, what God puts in is because of the fall.
Yeah.
Because the fall happened. And then when Christ comes, he makes everything equal again. Galatians 3:28? That in Christ there's neither... Hang on a second, George.
Okay.
let me get in my Bible. Yeah. That's what they'll say.
Yeah.
They'll say, hey, you guys, okay, but don't you know that Christ has come and all this has changed now?
Mm-hmm.
Haven't you ever read Galatians 3:27-29? For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise.
Right.
So they say, you know, the authority thing and the women not being able to hold authority, like Christ did away with all of that. Look at this in Galatians.
Right.
But the first reason, it's pre-fall.
Yeah, that's created order.
And that's not the meaning of Galatians.
That's not what Paul's talking about there.
That's not even what he's talking about at all.
Yeah.
So that's the first. What's the second? The second reason then?
The second is that Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived.
Yeah. Triggered. Everybody's triggered right now.
Now I'm not going to say that I understand exactly what's going on here.
Mm-hmm.
His argument is that there's a reason why Satan came to the woman instead of to the man.
This is interesting to me because when I was researching my dissertation on the problem of evil, I read a lot about the fall, Satan. It's very mysterious how Satan mm-hmm. falls. He self-corrupts.
Yeah.
Topic for another day. But according to like tradition even and tons of writing, other people's writings all through the church, it appears that Adam is just there.
Yeah.
Standing right. Like a little coward.
Yeah.
He's not deceived.
Right.
He just doesn't
do anything. He's passive.
He does it in a willful, rebellious way.
Yeah.
So he's not tricked.
Right.
He's cowardly. That's a problem. That's a big problem. So it's kind of, we see these same things though. I mean,
oh, yeah.
Playing out continually through mankind, right?
Right.
Men are prone to be cowardly and not being the way God's created them to be, which is manly,
right?
Protective, brave.
So I don't know all the, you know, everything that Paul is getting at just from without studying it further, but he's saying that because the woman was deceived and not Adam, then I don't permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man.
Yeah. But then some might say to you, that's Paul though, George.
That's Paul. Yeah.
That's just Paul. Paul's kind of...
I've been seeing more and more of that type of argumentation. Yeah. Not just about this, but a whole host of different issues. I had this tweet here from back in February. I've been holding on to this thing, wondering if we'll ever be able to talk about this. And there's more here than what we probably want to talk about right now. But he says this. I think this is John Pavlovitz, and I think he writes for Christianity Today. I think.
Okay.
He's
SBC as well.
Don't run with it. I
think he is from looking at his tweets and stuff.
I don't know. But he's got this argument back and forth. He says, me, Jesus never says being LGBTQ is a sin. Them, but Leviticus. Me, not Jesus. Them, but Romans. Me, not Jesus. Them, but 1 Timothy. Me, sigh. Jesus is never going to hate people the way you want him to hate people. That's going to be a you problem. And then Chris Roseborough, who is Pirate Christian Radio.
Right.
He responded to this tweet by saying, you are aware that Jesus is the same God who told Moses to write the words recorded in Leviticus, right? Mm. To which he responds, you are aware you're reaching to make Jesus say stuff he never said and to justify a phobia that he doesn't share, right? Just so we're clear. And he's not alone. Jory Micah,
Right.
We love Jory Micah. Mm-hmm. She tweeted, how many times does Jesus have to challenge the Old Testament for people to understand that he didn't agree with all of it? Y'all really think Jesus wouldn't be challenging some of the New Testament too if he was living today?
Crazy.
Man wrote the Bible, not Jesus, not God's Holy Spirit, man.
Yeah.
So, and this, I mean, these are just two examples of a widespread epidemic of right. people trying to pit the words of Jesus against the other words of the scripture. And I think it's super important for us to realize that there's no hierarchy here between the, you know, the red letters mm-hmm. and the rest of the Bible. Like, Jesus didn't pen those. He didn't sit down and write an autobiography. Like, these are the words of the apostles that the Holy Spirit has brought to their remembrance.
Right.
And they're writing down what Jesus said. But Paul is an apostle. He's yeah. been sent by Jesus. He's an emissary.
Yeah.
So when he speaks, and when he speaks as an apostle, he's speaking the words of Christ.
Yeah.
And there's no distinction between, well, that wasn't Jesus, that was Paul.
Right.
Now, when Paul writes as an apostle here, he is writing the Spirit-inspired word of God. And so when he says, I don't permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, you might as well have that in red also.
Yeah. Yeah. The red letter is not helpful.
Yeah.
This is why it's important to narrow down your doctrine of apostle. Mm-hmm. We talked about this right. before on the continuation of stuff right. that we've done.
Yeah.
There aren't modern apostles.
Right.
Okay. Okay, you can change the word up and be like, hey, this church planting strategist is an apostle. And what you mean by like that is that he's a sent one mm-hmm. from the churches.
Right.
But he's not a sent one in the sense of these apostles. Because to be right. an apostle, Jesus has to commission you, you personally.
You have to have been with Jesus
yep.
his entire ministry uh-huh. and be a witness to his resurrection.
Yep.
And you have to be a witness to the resurrected Jesus.
Yep.
That is the one qualification for an apostle that is undeniable, Christ. I think, in the New Testament.
Christ appears to you in his body.
Right. And so you've got...
And talks to you. He doesn't like speaking to your mind like you hear, oh, it's God. No, that's just your voice.
Right.
No, he appears to you. Like uh-huh. We're sitting here together. And
that's why Paul is an apostle. Yeah. Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus. He actually sees Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so he's commissioned to be an apostle.
Yeah.
You know, these other guys, you know, Kenneth Copeland has not, Benny Hinn yeah. has not seen the resurrected Christ.
Yeah.
They're not apostles.
Right. Yeah.
They're not Christians.
Yeah.
I had to throw that out there.
Yeah. 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 And so the apostles' words are Christ's words. But you also
they're authoritative.
You also have this problem with these people's arguments. Major problems with your doctrine of the Trinity. Massive. Mm-hmm. Massive problems.
Yeah.
It's like if you believe that, with that right. was this Pulse, I don't even know that guy's name that you mentioned.
Yeah,
earlier.
Yeah, yeah.
Uh-huh. Like, can you even be a Christian and have your doctrine of the Trinity be that bad? Right. Is it possible?
Yeah, I don't know how you...
It's like he's a modern... who's the guy who split up Old Testament God bad, New Testament God good?
Uh-huh, yeah.
What is his name?
Marcion.
Yeah, he's like modern-day Marcion.
Right.
Crazy.
I mean, we're going to chase rabbits if we go this far, but, you know, this is the problem with Andy Stanley is mm-hmm. when you unhitch the words of the Old Testament, you're dividing the Godhead. Like, where do you think Jesus was in the Old Testament? Right. Are you an Arian? Do you believe that he was, you know, created? Are you, you know, a adoptionist or something that the Christ Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism or something? Where did you think the second person of the Trinity was in the Old Testament?
What's super interesting is when you start to study the angel of the Lord, maybe one day we'll do a whole
that would be fun. Pretty good.
But it appears whenever there's any revelation from God
yeah.
in this physical realm mm-hmm. that it's coming through the second person.
Right.
So Jesus is everywhere,
yeah.
literally, right. in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
So very, very awesome. Mm-hmm. So the apostles, that's what they'll try to do that move, right? Like that's Paul. Paul's saying that. He's a slave to his own culture and his own time.
And what's so interesting, and we'll talk about this on the Text-Driven Tuesday next week, is that Peter puts Paul's letters on the same level as the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Like, yes. here's Paul's letters. The false teachers, they twist his words just like they twist the words of all the other scriptures.
Yeah.
And what Peter is talking about is the Old Testament. So
yeah,
Paul has the same authority as the Old Testament prophets.
Yeah, yeah. So you can't really do that with 1 Timothy 2. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man.
Right.
So
if you just have to come to this using the just basic biblical hermeneutics. How do you read the Bible? What the words have meaning. The sentence and the context, they have meaning.
Right.
So you can't just rip verse 12 out and say, well, this is Paul talking to a specific congregation, and there's issues in this church that we're not even, he doesn't even write about, that these are just conjectures. You have to take verse 13 with it because it begins with for. It begins with a because clause.
Yeah.
This is the reason why I don't permit this, because Adam was formed first.
Yeah,
that's not a cultural thing. That is just the way that God created the heavens and the earth. Adam was formed first, and then Eve.
Yeah, these two reasons he gives really undercut. I never understood this argument. People will be like, "Nah, you see, Timothy, he's in Ephesus, and there's all kinds of weird issues going on in Ephesus."
Yeah, and
I'm like, "Where do you get that?"
Yeah, they have. There's no indication of this.
Yeah,
there were some false teachers,
right?
But that's not unique.
That's everywhere.
That's not unique to this one church, yeah. And we aren't really given any specifics. We've got Hymenaeus and Alexander that Paul mentions, but we don't know anything about them. Mm-hmm. And there's no other indications here.
Right.
We know that Timothy has been left here to put the church in order.
Yeah.
Just like Titus is going to be left in Crete to put the church in order. So if this is Paul's instructions to Timothy as he's, structuring the church, and he's saying, I don't permit a woman to teach or have authority, that seems to be just Paul's method as he right. as he structures churches wherever he goes.
Yeah, teacher have authority over a man.
Right.
Okay. And then the two reasons he gives, I think, kind of undercut those mm-hmm. weird things they bring up.
Yeah.
But what about 1 Timothy 3?
Yeah.
Because he lays out the qualifications.
Right.
Right.
Mm-hmm. There seems to be a common theme in his descriptions here, Jay. Let me see if you can pick them out.
Okay.
See if you can pick out this common thread that's run through chapter 3, verses 1 through 7.
All right.
It says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task.
Mm.
Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard. I just want to go back to that. He's got to be able to teach. What does he say in chapter 2?
Right.
Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil.
Hmm.
Did you catch anything there, Jay?
Yeah.
There's a pronoun that Paul uses.
Yeah.
A bunch,
yeah. Yeah, here's a funny one that I've heard people say. They'll say, oh, you guys are literalists, so does that mean no single pastors?
Right.
You ever hear somebody throw that one out?
Yeah, yeah.
And you're like, of course not, because he commends singleness, because
he is single.
He's single. And if you are single—
Seems like Timothy is probably single.
If you are single, you don't have any competing, anything competing for your time. You can devote all of your time to ministry.
Right.
You can't do that when you're married.
Yeah.
So no, of course not. It's not what he means. He means if someone is married.
Right.
Right. That's what he's getting at. But yeah, it's clear as day, the office of elder. People will argue about the office of deacon, because in the text, the issue is, should it be interpreted deacons' wives, or should it be translated as women likewise?
All right.
But you'll notice there is no confusion on the elder part.
Yeah.
None.
Paul, he consistently uses the pronoun he.
Right.
It's all over the place.
Yeah.
And I think just going back to verse 2, he's supposed to be able to teach. If he's just said up in chapter 2, I don't permit a woman to teach or have authority over men, he's not contradicting himself within the span of a few verses.
Yeah, yeah. All right, so we'll bring it kind of back. They might say, okay, we agree. I'll grant you 1 Timothy 2, that they're not to have authority over man, but they can teach. They're operating under the authority of the senior pastor. So the authority, you've heard it, right?
Oh, yeah.
The authority lies in the senior pastor.
Right.
But women can teach other things, and they're when they get up on a Sunday, like Beth Moore does, and she preaches to men,
yeah.
She's not exercising authority over men.
Yeah.
What do you think about that?
I think that you take his instruction in verse 12 as two separate things.
Mm-hmm.
It's not teach while having authority over men.
Mm-hmm.
It's I don't permit a woman to teach men or to exercise authority over men.
Yes.
I think that you separate those two things. You don't put it together as if they can teach as long as they don't have authority. Teaching
is authority.
Is authority. I mean, there is an authority.
What's more authoritative than standing up in front of somebody and saying, God says this.
This is what it says.
And this is what you should do.
Right.
Right? Like,
yeah. It is authoritative. And so you can't... I mean, again, you've got to do gymnastics. You've got to do all these clever little things to get around what the text is just saying it.
Mm-hmm.
And... The reason why they have to do this because they don't like what it says.
Right.
And we are tempted to do that all the time with passages that we don't like.
Yeah.
We don't have the authority to do that. It's God's word. We don't have the authority to just change it because we don't like what it says.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. So Denny Burke wrote this article. I thought it was pretty helpful. Did you see it?
Mm-hmm.
It's called How to Turn Complementarians into Egalitarians.
Yeah.
So maybe definition of terms would be helpful for people. Egalitarians means, when we're talking about this issue here, is that women do what men do. They're mm-hmm. equal with men. And so they would say, yeah, that's what the Bible teaches. So women and men are just the same. They'll even try to do some things like, is it from Ephesians 5? They'll be like submitting to one another.
Yeah.
They say, see, men are to submit to wives. Again, that's not what it gets at.
To be a fly on the wall in some of these households, I just don't know.
So everything is totally equal, even in function.
Do you,
we would say women are equal with men. So complementarians, the kind of straw man they paint is you're complementarians, your women are oppressed at home, they're domineered over in the church.
Right.
And we say, no, women are equal with men. To be a helper is not demeaning.
And that's getting back at Galatians chapter 3,
mm-hmm.
where there's no male or female. You're all one in Christ.
Right.
Men don't have more salvation.
Right.
Like they don't have some kind of privilege because they're men.
Mm-hmm.
It's actually countercultural to Galatia.
Right.
Or the Middle East or Rome.
Yeah.
During those days. Men and women the women were actually elevated so that they had the same dignity and the same value worth and privileges as the men.
Because they didn't in the Roman Empire.
Yeah.
Like they're one notch above a slave.
Right.
They don't have, they're viewed as means of production
mm-hmm.
to
right.
to make Roman men.
Right.
And Roman soldiers.
Yeah. So what Paul is saying, he's elevating
women.
he's actually being countercultural to that time.
So complementarians, so that's egalitarians, they say, hey, we're egalitarians. We're equal. All men and women are equal in function. And that's what's good. You guys are stuck in the past, complementarian. And we would say, no, we're not keeping women down. We're not abusing women and like just to maintain some patriarchy. We would say men and women are equal and we have different functions in the home and in the church.
Right.
And having a different function does not make you less equal, right? It's like saying, hey, on a football team, the quarterback who throws the pass is more important in the touchdown than the guy who catches the pass. Like that's crazy. They have different roles, different functions. But you don't get a touchdown without both of them. And this also, we would say, it pictures in a way the Trinity, right? Complementarianism, because in the Trinity, all members in the Trinity are equal, but they aren't each other. They all have different roles. The Father, as you read through redemptive history, as history is unfolding, the Father like elects, right? The Son dies for the elect. The Holy Spirit applies the work of the Son to the elect. They have different roles. They aren't any less equal.
Right.
Right? And the same thing in a marriage. In the very beginning, before the fall, it's very good. A woman as the helper of the man is not a demeaning thing.
Mm-hmm.
Now, to feminism it is. To modern people's ears today, they say it is. To be the helper, that's demeaning.
Right.
Would say no way. Like, and I'm sure it's the same in your marriage. In our marriage, like our wives aren't second class citizens in this marriage.
No. Nope.
Like, who do you trust, George, more than anybody on earth?
Right.
For their advice.
Oh yeah.
For their advice, who will you go to when you know? I don't know what I should do in this situation. Talk through this with me.
Right.
That's your wife.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes you might be getting ready to do something that would be stupid. No? And your wife's like, I don't know if you should do that.
Yeah.
And you're a fool if you don't listen to your wife.
Right.
Women, I mean, you can see this in Luther's writings, how much he values his wife and her advice and her wisdom. This is what real complementarianism is. It is not demeaning to women because they have different roles. And functions. It's valuing them. And I would say this is God's design for health, not just in the family, but in society and in the church, right? The church is going to function better and more in a more healthy manner.
Yeah.
So in this article, that was a sidebar on what's complementarianism, what's egalitarianism. Maybe we should have done that at the beginning. I don't know. Hopefully people are familiar with these terms. How to turn complementarians into egalitarians, George? You know what they said in here? Yes, he's writing about this like Zoom meeting where all these different church leaders who are egalitarians are talking about it, and their goal is to get people to accept women pastors and preachers, like how they promote getting there.
Yeah.
It kind of takes us full circle because they say, people are just opposed to it because they've never seen it before. Mm. Now, you just can't jump all the way into it. What you've got to do is just give a woman an opportunity in like some lesser role, like a youth pastor or something like that, right?
Uh-huh.
And then after a while, your church gets warmed up to it, they can take on other roles like administrations pastor and all these other things. And then eventually, they get to preaching pastor. So a subtle,
right?
They're promoting a subtle shift,
mm.
which is exactly what we've seen,
right?
Isn't it?
Yeah.
So that's very interesting article. How to turn complementarians into egalitarians, and they promote a slow process whereby people's attitudes can be changed. They don't argue on the basis of Scripture, of course. It's always just appeal to emotion, pragmatism. and a subtle way to change people's view of this over time.
Yeah. So I don't know how much more you want to discuss on this, but just one thing that I wanted to bring out was this idea that when we say that a woman cannot be the pastor or the preacher,
mm-hmm.
which it's the same thing,
right?
The argument often is thrown out. Well, you don't think that women can serve in the church? You don't think that they can evangelize?
I'm glad you brought this up.
So that is the
they can't share Jesus with people.
Right. That seems to be the number one argument that I've encountered over the last couple of years is this idea, you know, who are the first people that saw the resurrected Christ? It was women, and Jesus told them to go and tell the disciples,
right,
that he had been raised. So who are you to say that a woman can't be a pastor if Jesus himself sent women to tell the disciples that he had been raised from the dead? And what's going on here is they're conflating these roles. And so we're saying there's one office in the church that women are prohibited from holding: pastor.
Right.
There is everything else is open.
Right.
Like, they're not supposed to teach or have authority over men in the church.
That's it. They can do anything
in the church.
In the church.
Right. That doesn't mean you can't go and evangelize a guy.
Right.
How is that argument even following what we're saying?
Beyond that, say you lead some guy to the Lord.
Right.
That doesn't mean you couldn't even meet with him every week and begin to teach him how to read his Bible,
yeah,
and to understand it. That's not...
Now, there's cautionary things.
Sure, there's all kinds of things, but...
behind that.
There's...
But... There's Aquila and Priscilla,
yeah,
were taking Apollos aside, and they were teaching him more fully the doctrines of the gospel.
Yeah.
I don't think that Luke is saying that, well, Aquila and Priscilla, they were there. Priscilla was there, but Aquila was the one who was teaching, and she didn't, mm-hmm, have anything to say.
Right.
I think that together they were encouraging, and they were laying out, the apostolic teachings more fully to Apollos.
Yeah, that's right. Absolutely. Now, what about, we threw this one out there just for kind of fun when we were talking. What if a woman was like, felt called to open air street preach, evangelistic? And by that, I don't mean,
right,
you know, a lot of street preaching you see today is like people trying to stand out in front of the open and like exegete a passage, which, mm-hmm, I don't think is great open-air preaching.
Yeah, right.
Like standing on a corner, calling out,
mm-hmm,
sharing the gospel, calling people to repent and believe the gospel.
Yeah.
Would they be prohibited from that?
You know, in my... I don't want to go beyond what the scripture says.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems like Paul's instructions are primarily for in the church. And so I don't know if I would prohibit that.
Yeah.
The kind of the open air evangelizing.
Uh huh.
I don't know if that would be closed off to a woman. I've never seen a woman do it.
How about a woman,
but
apologist who debates non believers or Muslims or other people of other religions?
Yeah, I don't know if I would have any issue with that either.
I don't either. I think we can't go beyond what the restriction is.
Yeah. Proverbs chapter 8, you've got wisdom calling, and wisdom is being described like a woman.
Mm.
Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand beside the gates in front of the town. At the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. And it goes on. I wouldn't push that too far because... You know, Solomon is personifying wisdom, but it's interesting that he personifies wisdom as a woman, mm-hmm. And has her proclaiming this publicly. Mm-hmm. I don't think that women are restricted in who they can share the gospel with.
Right.
So there's this article in the Courier Journal, which is Louisville's paper. Now, Albert Mohler, he responded to the Saddleback story.
Yeah.
And he defended complementarianism. He defended what the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 teaches. And there's no distinction between preacher and pastor. It's kind of some of the same things we were talking about. But this woman, who is a female pastor at Highland Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky, she penned an open letter. It's called the Courier Journal ran it as a female pastor's open letter to Al Mohler. Quote, I'm sorry your God is so small.
Yeah.
It's not, nothing condescending there. I won't read the whole article, but you can certainly look it up. But she did say this. I wanted to read this because she uses the same argument.
Yeah.
She says, I'm sorry your God is so small that God can only speak through less than half of the human race. I'm sorry your God is so limited that God cannot be present with a person in pain, hold the hand of someone in the hospital, or offer a blessing over a newborn baby, at least not if these types of care are coming from a female pastor. And then in parentheses she wrote, or an LGBTQIA+ pastor, for that matter.
Right.
All right, so two things.
Yeah.
And then I'm done.
That's always where it goes.
Two things, and I'm done. The first is she's conflating this. Mm-hmm. No one's saying that a woman, I think that there are tons of things that women, Christian women, can do as well, if not better than Christian men in the church. And there's no one saying that you can't be present with a person in pain or hold the hand of someone in the hospital.
Right.
There's like, why is that the pastor? Why is that exclusively the pastor's role?
Right.
And this may just be a bad ecclesiology mm-hmm. that we've seen where the pastor is the guy mm-hmm. at the church. We've turned it into this new, this new clergy, like mm-hmm. the Catholic priest, where right. the priest is the guy, and everyone else is the laity, and they come and see the guy do his thing, and then they leave.
Yeah, I mean,
that's bad church.
You want everyone in your church doing these things.
Right.
You want them all to be able to explain the gospel.
Yeah, but Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, he says that
encourage.
The pastors and the teachers are to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The work of ministry is not exclusively for the pastor. It's for the entire church. There's one office that is restricted to men. It's the pastor. Mm-hmm. And you see people like this who are trying to grab for the very thing that God told them not to have. Does that sound like anything that you've read in the Bible, Jay? Does that sound maybe Paul's onto something here where he says, hey, the woman was deceived and not the man.
George, I'm sorry your God is so small.
Yeah.
That he'll let you right. eat from every tree of the garden except for this one tree.
Right.
But I'll tell you that you can eat of this tree.
You can have this one. Yeah. And then the second thing is there just seems to be a slippery slope.
Yeah.
Now, that is commonly a logical fallacy.
It is.
But sometimes it's true. The slippery slope argument is not always invalid.
Well, if you can connect, correlation does not always equal causation, right? But if you can find data mm-hmm. that would verify that there is some type of slope
right.
going on here,
yeah,
then it's not a fallacy anymore.
So a lot of these, you know, quote-unquote female pastors, like... this woman, Mary Alice Birdwhistle, that's what it looks like. I don't know if that's how she pronounces it. Or Jory Micah, or even Beth Moore. Mm. There seems to be this
trajectory,
this trajectory from narrow complementarianism to just full blown egalitarianism, and into LGBTQ inclusion. Mm-hmm. There just seems to be, because they're making these connections. Well, women have been oppressed, but so has the homosexual community. Mm-hmm. And there seems to be this connection that they draw. And I'm not saying that everyone who is who would, you know, disagree with the Baptist faith and message or what we're saying here is on that trajectory, but there seems to be a common kind of pattern,
right,
where they accept that women can preach or even be a pastor, and they just kind of slowly move in the direction of, well, the church should be more inclusive of the homosexual community, the trans community, and stuff like that. And once again, Tom Buck, if you can make "I don't permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man" to mean "I do permit it,"
right,
then you can look at these passages that are talking about homosexuality, and you can twist those too and make them say different things.
Yeah, yeah. There's a lot of other things we could have talked about. Mm-hmm. It's a good place maybe to end it. But yeah, the trajectory. One more note on that. Look at the denominations that are shells of their former self. Mm. The Methodist Church, the Episcopal Church, Disciples of Christ. Who else? The maybe even
PCUSA. Did you mention the PCUSA?
PCUSA. How about the Nazarene Church? All dying long, slow deaths, and they are shells of their former self.
Even the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, which was the moderate split from the after the conservative resurgence, the more liberal.
There's some
Baptists. They're shrinking. They're not. They're not growing.
They're not just shrinking. All of these that I listed, they're like arterial bleed out.
Right. Because why do you need the gospel if God's just going to accept everyone the way that they are?
Yeah.
Like what's the purpose of any of this? Like,
and
you can just live however you want.
And the place it often starts, not always, is this issue that we're talking about. Mm-hmm. Today, but there were all kinds of stuff. There's Romans 16 that people are like, "Oh, read Romans 16. Look at the list of women there, and they're called apostles," and all kinds of stuff. Wouldn't mm-hmm. even get into, but maybe on another day we can. But I think we hit everything that we needed to today. Yeah. So, thanks for listening today. Hopefully, this has been. Hopefully, you learned something today, right? Tried to hit a lot of the common arguments.
Hopefully we didn't drive too many people away.
Yeah, yeah. Well, you know, the common arguments that you'll hear every day on the regular street level. So hopefully you were able to learn from that, and it's been a blessing to you. If it has, please like, subscribe, and share. As always, hopefully this helps you to become more and more conformed to Christ.